So on the trip Monday, when I got up to Boise, I was able to spend a little time with Ruth Kennedy, who's nearly 100 years old, and she was very happy to see the Bible, having the samples with me. And we'll get her one here real soon. And we had 18 for a Bible study there, and I met one family that for 5 years has been downloading everything from the website. And it makes you wonder how many are using it that way, because we have between 35 and almost 50,000 a month come to the website. And we have a very high rate of, how should we say, staying on the site. It's right at 6 minutes plus, which for websites is in eternity. A lot of them, they just take a hit and it's less than 10 seconds and the person is on their way. And then went to Twin Falls after that, rented a car and drove down there. First of all, they gave me a dog of a Chevy because it was one way, and it wasn't even Hertz car, but they wanted to get it down to Salt Lake City. When I got it out on the highway to drive it over to the motel, it was, you could hear everything. So I took it back and said, I can't possibly drive 300 miles in this car, so they gave me a Chrysler Pacifica, and I drove that on down. And down in Twin Falls, we had a Bible study down there with 13 people, but it's very interesting that the people that we met with, the brethren we met with, a young couple with three girls, Jared and Christine Bordy, they lived in Madera, which is not too far from Hollister, and then they moved up to Idaho, and they called and wanted to be baptized, so they came down and visited some relatives in Morgan Hill, which is about 20 miles from Hollister, and so they were baptized. So we had the, that was back in January, February, somewhere around there, maybe December. And they, likewise, they were off the website. And so what we're seeing with the website, we're seeing that we have plenty enough information on there so that people are able to check and double check. And it's not like it used to be in the past. Remember when we heard the program, we had to station ourselves in front of the radio at the right time, listen to the program, write down what booklet we didn't have, send off for it, and we would get it, and so forth. Now, everything is there, and there are many websites, and they can check out the truth, and it's actually a great vehicle for God dealing with people to reveal the truth to them so they can be called, because they can prove all things. And I would have to say this, those who are coming for baptism now are far more ready for baptism than in the past, and we are going to have a special preparation for baptism, which will have five, I think maybe six, perhaps seven sermons on baptism, the meaning of baptism. And then Wayne has written a real nice introduction preparing for baptism, which will be in front of it. And what we will do, we will produce these on demand. And we will have the heat-treated glue spine. We'll put the transcript of the sermons, the CD of the sermons, and they will have the whole package. And this really helps prepare people for baptism, because we can't have any, we're too far down the road in prophecy to have people come with flattering lips and people who are seeking to attach themselves to a nice-looking institution rather than repenting to God, see, and to understand that the covenant we make is an eternal covenant. Okay. Then when I was in, we had 13 in Twin Falls, and that turned out really nice. And then they told me about Jack Parr and his wife, who lived over in Pensacola, not Pensacola, P- Pocatello. Pensacola is a long way from Pocatello. So I got up early in the morning and drove over there to visit them. They are in their mid-90s and so forth and been in the church, you know, 35, 40 years. And so went over there and had breakfast with them, showed them the Bible, and went on down to Salt Lake City. And we met with Bob and Anita Jacobson in their house, and we had 18 brethren show up there and had a good Bible study, and then got the plane, took off, and went on down to Atlanta. We had 45 down in Atlanta. Everything turned out really fine down there. And then caught the plane, come up here, and it left 10 minutes late, but arrived 10 minutes early because the pilot was an ex-fighter pilot. So we got here. Okay. Now, for the Passover that we had in Hollister, I redid the first part of the Passover ceremony for the Passover ceremony booklet, which you will be getting next year. And what I want all of us to understand, and this is a fantastic and very high motivating thing that God wants us to understand. We have not been called to a church to improve ourselves by human improvement, because God made man to improve. He gave him a mind so he can grow in knowledge and understanding, even separate from God. See, whether for good or whether for evil, not depending on salvation. Salvation is another totally different issue. And so the church is not a place for human development. The calling of God and the church is a place for eternal education. And that God has called us to participate in a high level with Him in His eternal plan for the whole universe. And so we need to understand that, brethren. We need to grasp that. And especially with the days that we are coming to, and you know that with the, you know, what was it? The 10 midgets and the 3 stooges running for president? Can't help it. You've got to have a little humor in there once in a while. Okay. That we're in for a heap of trouble. And remember this, you can never solve spiritual problems by political means. And the troubles and difficulties in America and in modern day Israel in general has very little to do with political problems. As I've mentioned before, the immigration problem is not a matter of fences, it's not a matter of political will, it's a matter of national sins. The sin of rejecting God and the sin of abortion. And we would have no immigration problem if they had not performed 47 million abortions. Isn't it interesting, just a little more than one immigrant for every abortion? So until there's repentance of that, it's never going to be turned around. And you can add all the other sins on top of it, too. Come here to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Because Israel also did this in the past. They didn't have the killing of the most innocent in the womb via abortion. No, they did it in a more sanctimonious way, although the abortion clinic is the temple. and the doctor is the high priest, and the abortion table is the altar for the bloody sacrifice unto Satan, they did it more sanctimoniously. What they did, they offered live children to be burned in the fire to Molech. Now here, Isaiah 57, verse 3. But draw near here, you sons of the sorceress, and you seed of the adulterer and harlot. Against whom are you making sport? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, a lying seed? Being inflamed with idols under every green tree, killing the little children in the valleys and the clefts of the rocks. And the reason that they killed the children in the valleys and the clefts of the rocks was because the pagans felt, of which Israel accepted all of the pagan teachings, that if you get into a low spot in the earth, you're closer to the spirits. You're closer to the gods. And so the offering of the children would be more acceptable if they got closer. And God condemned them for it. Among the smooth stones of the streams is your portion. They, even they, are your lot. Even to them have you poured out drink offering and have offered a grain offering. Should I relent over these? No, God is not going to turn back on it. So we need to understand. The world and Reverend Jeremiah Wright, he expressed it in a way that offended everyone. But the truth is, those national sins, people do not like to admit. And abortion is the worst of all evils. You are killing the most innocent of human life. And you are destroying. They're all worried about the environment, aren't they? You're gonna hurt the creation. But they are destroying the very creation that God has given a woman to have in her own body, to be able to have the Spirit of God through the Spirit of man, which he gave, because Elihu said to Job, the Spirit of God has made me. Right within the very body of the mother. So it's quite a thing when you understand about what God is doing and the purpose of human life, and then see what human beings are doing for their own lust and sin and hideous pleasure. How can they have pleasure in that, you see? So it's all going to come down. It's all going to come down. And what we need to understand in the light of all of the evil that's going on in the world, that we are the solution. We are those that God is going to use to bring salvation to the world. And God has called us to something eternal. And this is what we need to grasp with the covenant that we have made with God. Let's come back here to 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. So I started out the beginning of the Passover in a very unusual way. I'll tell you about it here in just a minute. But let's come to 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. Now let's pick it up here let's just start in verse 1. Lots of times we leave off the introduction. But the introduction here that Peter gave shows the vision that God gave them to write, which God, with his Spirit, inspired the Bible. And I think it's significant that with the Bible that we are producing, we are billing it as the truth of God from the God of truth who cannot lie. and to a world who believes the Bible is full of myths and lies because they have lying and atheistic ministers and scholars. Well, when we understand all Scripture is God-breathed, and I know in doing the Old Testament and then putting together with the New Testament, there is a unity of Scripture with Old Testament and New Testament that you can't have one without the other. You must have both. And even someone on my family tree, I don't know which branch she's on, Ann Coulter, even said that on Fox News. I don't know which branch she's on, the good one or the bad one. But we've inherited the same tongue. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect strangers. We are elect. First part of our calling we need to understand is God has personally selected us, chosen us. And the way that we get through the difficult times in our lives and the difficult things coming in the world is to always keep our mind on what God is doing for us and with us and through us. And if we yield to God, He gets all the credit and honor and glory. If we can be tools in His hands to whatever degree, fine. Who have been chosen according to the predetermined knowledge of God the Father. Well, think of that. That's why no hierarchy between you and God. I think it works very well without a hierarchy. Do we have any trouble without a hierarchy? No. We have less trouble. See? Because the truth is this. God expects you to control yourself as you're ruled by Christ in you. Not to have someone rule over you. You know, you heard it said in the past, you can never rule unless you have been ruled over. True statement if it's Christ. False statement if it's a man. Okay? By sanctification through the Spirit. That means set aside for a holy purpose. And receiving of the Spirit of God. And God is doing something with His Spirit and the Spirit of man that His Spirit unites within us to develop His character. I'll talk about this a little later here. Okay? Under obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now see, even in a world in trouble and turmoil, you have peace because you have the grace of God. You have peace of mind, though you may have troubles and difficulties, because you know what the outcome is going to be. You know that God has called you. You know that in spite of all the difficulties and problems that you may encounter in your life, God the Father and Christ are there to help you. And everything that you go through in your life, if you yield to God, will result in building the character necessary for the resurrection. Now notice, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now you see, He starts out the letter this way so that we focus our minds on God's purpose, which, by the way, is a perfect recipe for overcoming Laodiceanism. Keep your mind on the goal. Let God inspire you. And that will give you the zeal and the determination and the patience and the endurance and the love of God and the faith so that you can overcome. Unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for us, which Christ is going to bring with Him, who are being safeguarded by the power of God through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God is safeguarding you, but he needs your help and cooperation. It's much easier for God to do things if we are yielded to him through everything that we experience. Now come over here to verse 15 after, or verse 14. Verse 14. After he talks about the trials that we go through that are more precious than gold, because the gold will perish. Godly character is eternal. And when we understand that our inheritance being eternal, God is creating in you something that he determined before the foundation of the world, as we will see. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform yourselves to the former lust as you did in your ignorance, but according as he who has called you is holy, you yourselves also be holy in all your conduct. Now, how can you be holy in all your conduct? You don't need robes and sprinkling water like the Pope. That's not holiness. You're holy in all your conduct because you are led by the Holy Spirit. That is the motivation. Even if you have to fight and beat down carnality, which you always have to do. For it is written, you be holy because I am holy. He's going to make us like him. All of us who have children and our children have grown up, we see our children, in many cases, taller and bigger and stronger and smarter and all of that sort of stuff than we were, right? Yes. We're to be the sons and daughters of God. Now, verse 17. And if you call upon the Father who judges according to each man's work without respect of persons, pass the time of your life's journey in the fear of God, knowing that you were not redeemed by corruptible things, by silver or gold from your futile conduct of living, inherited by tradition from your forefathers, but by the precious blood of Christ. And that's why the first thing every year is the Passover. So we renew the covenant of eternal life. And even Jesus showed when he said that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine until he drinks it anew in the kingdom with us. And what you have to understand, when he does, that's going to be another eternal covenant between Christ and all of those in the first resurrection. The covenant that we have now is unto the resurrection, with the promise of attaining it, that we will then have another covenant with Christ, which is spoken of there in Hebrews, the second chapter, when Jesus presents us all to the Father while we're standing on the sea of glass. And he's going to say to the Father, behold, the children you have given me. So we have some big time things coming. And the reason, there's a principle in the Bible which is true, and it's stated in Proverbs, without vision the people perish. And you see that all through the writings of the Bible, and especially in the New Testament. So we need the vision. Now here's the key, verse 20. Who truly was foreknown before the foundation of the world, and was manifested in these last times for your sake. So he was foreordained. Now we find in Revelation 13 and verse 8, that the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. So the way that I rewrote the starting of the Passover ceremony, which is the covenant for eternal life, is this. In the ages of eternity past, before the foundation of the world, God who became the Father and God who became the Son foreordained that Jesus would die for the sins of mankind. God has called us to something eternal. And He's developing us in us the character through His Spirit. Because you see, the greatest creation that God is doing now is within each one of us. And that's what's important. All right, let's see how that works. Let's come to 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter. Now, I'm reading a book, and I'm going to give a series of sermons on it, and we're going to couple this together with the series of the heart-mind connection. And the book is written by a man called Amen, A-M-E-N, pronounced, because he's Lebanese, Amen. And the title of the book is Change Your Mind, Change Your Life. And the way I came across that book was one Sunday morning when I thought, well, I'll watch a baseball game, but it wasn't on. And football was over. And so I was doing channel surfing, which I do a lot of because there's so little that's on, you have to channel surf, you know. And I'm not going to get DirecTV with 400 channels and go through all 400 channels. And so I came to the public television station, and here was a man talking about the human mind. I said, oh, let me watch this a minute. And a few minutes later, he said, the human mind lies to itself. I said, whoa, he's got that right. Can you think of a couple of scriptures? Yes, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperate, really wicked, who can know it? See? And so what he said, don't believe every thought that comes in your mind. I said, whoa. So I watched it. Now, he does brain scans. So he showed a scan of a normal brain of a woman who's still living, and she's 82 years old, and her brain was perfectly normal. And then he showed the scans of a meth addict, a heroin addict, a cocaine addict, and then Alzheimer's, and they all had varying degrees of holes in their brains. But then he pointed out, and his specialty is, through retraining the thinking, and in some cases medications, the brain can change, and the brain can recover. And he said, there are three important things that you need to do to take care of your brain. One, exercise. Two, think. Three, feed it. And you need omega-3 oils to feed the brain, because the brain is 30% fat. So I wonder if all of these coming in with Alzheimer's disease, and he also said that it's a complete lie to say that at 25 you have your full brain capacity and it's downhill from there till Alzheimer's set in. Not true. And he also showed how people can overcome severe brain damage by retraining the brain. And what happens with the brain, and God made it this way, and I was sitting there thinking, here's a man who understands about the human brain on a physical level. And it also helped me to understand how there can be unconverted false Christians without the Spirit of God and yet have an outer semblance of change. Because the brain actually reconstructs itself. And every time you think, the electrons and the neurons are going on in your mind and are making connections with your mind. And we're going to see some very important things about that in relationship to our calling. And what I want you to understand is that God's calling is preparing your mind through His Spirit and your cooperation, that God can make and mold His character in you, create in you. Now we'll see that. 1 John 3. And he compares it with the world. Well, let's start out right here in verse 1. Behold, what glorious love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. Now, the King James says sons. Now, there are two words for children in the New Testament. Weos, which can be translated sons, and in general means male and female, offspring. The other one is techna. And techna means your own begotten, born children. So now we are begotten, not yet born. And the word here in the Greek is techna, which means God's own children. And it talks of Jesus as the techna of Mary and the Father. Beloved, now are we the children of God, just like a new life in the womb is still a child. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is manifested, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him exactly as He is. Now, what I want you to do with some of these things is remember this. If you are confronted with a trial or a problem or a difficulty and you feel overwhelmed with it, you get your Bible, you get on your knees, and you open up the Bible to certain sections of the Bible like this and read these things and pray about it and go to some of the Psalms and add to it and so forth. Okay? And ask God to help you out of it. Now let's continue on. Now here's the key. Here is our part in it. God provides the power, the means, and His Word. We have to be led of the Spirit, but He wants our full cooperation and effort. So that's why verse 3 says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." Then he compares. Now we're not going to get into all the details here, because in the King James this is the worst translated part of the New Testament. We won't get into this. Okay? Now let's pick it up here in verse 9. There's a comparison between the children of the devil, and there are children of the devil who are led by his Spirit, because he's the prince of the power of the air. However, for us, verse 9, everyone who has been begotten by God does not practice sin. Doesn't say you don't sin, because we're to ask forgiveness every day, right? Yes. You don't practice sin. Because his seed, and that's the seed of Begettel, is dwelling within him. And he is not able to practice sin because he's been begotten by God. God brings it to your attention when you do sin, so you can repent. And the struggle that we have overcoming the law of sin within us is that after you're baptized, there comes a time you find that you have more sin in your mind than you ever knew, and you wonder, well, was my baptism valid? The answer is yes. What is happening? God's Spirit is revealing it so you can repent. And so you can further have your minds cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word, which is God's Spirit, to change your brain. By His Spirit. To develop and create in you the very character of God. Now you see, that's an awesome thing when we understand it. Here we are, physical, weak, we're the unheralded of the world, cursed of the world, we'll actually end up being, and yet God is working in us, developing His character in us. That's something. With His Spirit. And it's a spiritual operation that the world cannot see or know or understand. Now let's come here to Ephesians, the second chapter. And let's see this. Ephesians, the second chapter. Now, the very fact that God has dealt in your life and called you out of this world is a spiritual miracle in itself. And you really don't understand it or realize it until you've had God's Spirit for a while. Now in Ephesians 2 and verse 1 it says, now you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you walked in times past according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience, and they are the children of the devil. Just like the human brain can be changed by discipline, by following right principles, even without the Spirit of God. So likewise, Satan can come along and inspire the mind to change in perversion and accepting evil. And only God can rescue us from that terrible fate. Among whom also we all once had our conduct in the lust of our flesh and the things willed by the flesh and by the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. But God, who is rich in mercy, and don't ask me why God called you. I don't know why He called me and where I am today after I've been called and baptized and everything that has transpired in our lives. I had absolutely no clue or idea of what it would be, and none of us are here where we expected to be when we were first baptized. Is that not true? Just like walking in the wilderness, you don't know where you're going until God gets you there. See? Because of His great love with which He has loved us, there's no cause for depression. When you understand the great sovereign ruler of the universe, God the Father, loves you and is teaching you and is molding and building His character within you through the power of His Holy Spirit. Now come down here to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. There's no way you can earn it. There's no way you can demand it. There's no way you can buy it. By grace. You have been saved through faith. And salvation is a process, and that is the key. Salvation is a process of godly creation within you. That's the greatest work of God. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this especially is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, so that no man may boast, for we are His workmanship. How is God working with us? Now notice, created in Christ Jesus. God made our minds and our brains to be molded by Him. To actually change our minds. That's what a converted mind is. It is converted. It is changed. It is being created by God within us. See? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God ordained beforehand, before the foundation of the world, foreordained, in order that we might walk in them. Now, I also found it very interesting. Let's go to track 2, please.